2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Now, those of you who have participated in a marathon or helped someone to train for one, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you've had anything to do with this or you know anything about it at all, you know how hard it is to finish such an event. And it really, it goes way beyond just showing up for the race and then starting to run it. To do such a feat, to run a marathon, requires planning and preparation and training that includes logging thousands of miles before you even cross the starting line. It includes diligence in doing all the right things day by day and mile by mile, such as taking in the right nutrients, eating, good eating, taking in, using the right supplements to help you along, taking care of your feet. That's real important. Getting enough sleep, not skipping training days, and then not falling to the wayside while you're running along the race. Pressing on with that goal in mind. Pushing on until you get to the finish line. And then comes that extremely satisfying moment when you actually cross the finish line. All that effort to get to that point. But a person doesn't just sign up for such a grueling race and then show up on race day expecting to finish without doing these things. Or one doesn't just skip the race altogether by taking a bus or driving to the finish line and then walking across it, considering it a win. Although you'd probably be surprised at how many people actually cheat when it comes to marathons. In an article on this topic written in 2018, Mark Wilding elaborates, and oh, by the way, there's some people out there who really do a lot of work on this to make sure, and they hunt down the cheaters. They do. They're serious about it. But he elaborates on this. He's setting aside doping, marathon cheats can be divided into two main categories. There are the bib mules. Y'all know what a bib is. That's a thing that's got the number on it, right? There are the bib mules, runners who compete under another competitor's race number, typically in order to record a qualifying time for another prestigious race. Bib bandits, runners who forge race numbers to secure entry to events, are a related but distinct category. Then there, of course, is the course cutters who engage in that most rudimentary cheating tactic, jumping a barrier or ducking under some tape to skip a section of the course. And Wilding laments over this. He says, nowadays, after almost every major race, a handful of competitors is exposed as cheats. In some cases, more than a handful, thousands of runners were disqualified after this year's Mexico City Marathon. And why somebody would want to cheat on a marathon, I don't know. But they do. Now, to actually finish the race, involves lots of work of preparation. Then, having put in the work, a person can be confident that they actually will honorably finish the race. To honorably finish, barring, unforeseen events like an injury or some such that might happen along the way. Now, consider the Christian life. In the scriptures, the life of a believer is repeatedly competed to a race. And I'm sure passages are coming to your mind as I say that. This idea of running a race, moving along a path, a march to the finish, Hebrews 12:1, 2 Timothy 4:7, and so forth. And the scriptures are absolutely clear about the work that is involved in finishing the race. Despite this, there are so many folks who think they are Christians that still do not put in the essential work of obedience in their daily lives. But this is a dangerous way to live. Such a passive life does not manifest the true qualities of a believer. James 2, 14 through 26. And like James explicitly, you know, says, I mean, it is said very directly. You can't miss his meaning. He says, faith without works is dead. A person who does not live their life for Christ, putting in the essential work of obedience, comes up short when it comes to their works of faith. And if those works of faith that serve as assurance that you or I are really saved, that's what they are. They're assurance. I mean, such is along the lines, and we read in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 about this, such is along the lines of the tested genuineness of your faith, having endured the various trials. In other words, our obedience for Christ is an assurance that indeed we are saved. Now, please understand that I am not saying that our works somehow save us. That is not what I'm saying. You know, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We know this. What I am saying is that as a saved people, we are now in the race called to run consistently with the very nature of our being as true believers. It is in the running of the race, the manner in which we run, where we find our assurance that we are indeed included in the list of finishers. True disciples of Christ follow Jesus, Mark 8, 34. His disciples don't run the race by just sitting on a couch eating potato chips, thinking it'll be all okay no matter what you do. That's not it. Essential to following Jesus is our obedience to Him. By definition, a disciple of Christ loves Jesus. And as Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In this obedience, there are certain markers along the way as we run this race that assure us that we're going in the right direction, doing the right things as we follow our Lord and King moving towards those gates of His kingdom. And these markers include the qualities that manifest in a believer, which Peter touches upon just prior to our passage today, starting in 2 Peter 1:3. So I'm going to kind of review a little bit if you don't remember this stuff. But starting in 2 Peter 1:3, Peter tells us that the Lord, by His power, gives to Christians who are partakers of the divine nature. Think of that. If you're a Christian, you are a partaker of the divine nature. Wow. Who are partakers of the divine nature. Peter puts that in verse 4, that all the things that we need are given to us for life and godliness. Verses 5 through 7 then lists the qualities that characterize such a life of godliness and the true believer's desire for them. And Peter exhorts believers to strive to live consistently with the reality of their status before the Lord. Verses 5 through 7. Look at verses 5 through 7 with me. Let's go over this. I'm going to actually repeat this to you in a certain form several times so you get it. So you're going to hear me say this again and again and again. Listen to these things. Matter of fact, it'd be good to memorize these things. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You know, after this passage, Peter goes on to say, I remind you of this, and I keep reminding you of this. So that's important. It's important. So what are those things? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Love for God, love for neighbor. These are major qualities of a true disciple of Christ, qualities for righteousness, qualities of action. And Peter then says in verses 8 through 9, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now, is there anyone here who honestly wants to be ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? To be so nearsighted that you are blind. Anybody here want that? Of course not. If you're a believer, you don't want that to be talking about you. So Peter goes on to explain what we're to avoid, you know, what we're to do to avoid such a fruitless life in our passage today. And I'm going to read it again, 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, notice that Peter here, he starts off verse 10 with the word, therefore. Now, this essentially means, because what I said is true, what I'm about to say is the logical action to follow for the ones to whom this truth applies. I had to read that because I wrote that out and that's hard to memorize. But I'll read it again, because what I just said is true. What I'm about to say is the logical action to follow for the ones to whom this truth applies. So that's what we're talking about with the therefore there. So, but who does it apply to? Well, clearly it applies to Christians. And Peter touches on the very nature of our status as disciples and the terms that he uses here, specifically using the terms calling and election. So what are these things? And why do we need to confirm them to make them sure? Well, consider first here calling. Consider calling. And in the context of this verse, the type of calling this is referencing is the call of Christ to follow him and to be one of his disciples. It is the call to faith in Jesus that comes through our hearing of the gospel. Christians instinctively understand what this means. You know what this means because it has been your experience. And in the gospel message, we heard the call, and it was personal. Jesus called us to follow him, and so we obeyed. And we followed. In doing so, we put our trust completely in him, and continually, as we follow after him, continually seek to obey him, knowing that the path upon which he is leading is the only path that is worth following. And what a great blessing it is to be called by Christ and for his Spirit to have enabled us to even answer his call. Yet Peter here, he doesn't just talk about calling. Notice he mentions another aspect of our reality as Christians. Not only were we called by the Lord, we were also elected by him to be his people. So, what is this election? Well, Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, he provides a sound definition. He says, election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. Now, it's sad, really, that there are so many who gladly embrace the idea of being called, but they hate the doctrine of election. They hate it. Yeah, you know, I'm not going to go into all the arguments and the defenses of the doctrine today, but what I will say is that to deny election is to deny the very clear teaching of the Scriptures. You've heard the term predestination. Got a bunch of Presbyterians here. Of course you have. But election and predestination are tied together. Election is the positive outflow of predestination, where God ordains certain people to eternal life before he even created the world. Those people are his elect. And consider what God reveals to us concerning this particular action of his, and it is that. It is his action when it comes to salvation. So Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And I could go on and on and on. There is so many scriptures that speak to this. You know, Romans 9, 11 through 13, Romans 11, 7, Ephesians 1, 12, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 5. And I actually got a list of about six other verses there that I'm not going to read you. But there's a lot of them. The scriptures are absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. You know, and so from these token scriptures that I've read you here, I hope you can see that. I hope you can see that the biblical teaching on election is an absolutely clear and repeated teaching in God's word. It is not something that came from some obscure and hard to understand passage that theologians said, and came up with and put on us. No, it's right there in the scriptures. The teaching is so clear in the scriptures that if one would dare to deny God his right to elect his own people, which is what a person is doing when they object to predestination and election, by the way, that person would either have to ignore what God has to say about it in his word or try to explain it away through darkly creative means. God has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. He calls his people who then believe and are saved. And what this means for you is if you are a believer, he chose you. God chose you. And then, as the chosen people of God, the Lord's apostle Peter encourages us in the fact that we can be sure of our election. We can be sure. We can know. We can be confident in the fact that our names are indeed written in the book of life. 2 Peter 2:10 in the ESV, it says, "If you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Or as the King James Version puts it, "If you do these things, ye shall never fall." Now, both translations there, they're referring to this list in verses 5 through 7, of which Peter exhorts believers to make every effort to supplement or supply with their faith. And the ESV calling these items qualities, and the King James Version referring to them as things. The thing is, neither of these words is actually in the Greek text. It's not there. However, for the sake of the English, it is helpful to supply a word with the translated word "these" that points back to the reference in verses 5 through 7. And while the King James Version's translation may be a bit better than the ESV's in this case, I mean, how do you go about practicing qualities, after all? The ESV's translation is workable with some thought. Think about it. Actions have a certain quality. When virtue informs how you act with virtue. Thus, the act itself is a virtuous act. When you act with self-control, self-control informs how you act. Thus, the act is constrained by self-control. And we could go on down the list and look at every one of them. And that might be something to do sometime just for fun on your own when you're doing devotional. Look at each one of those and go, how does this fit my life? Matter of fact, I think that would be a good idea to do that. Yeah. But when it comes down to the nature of the act and the act itself, there is an interaction, an imbuing of quality that occurs. And the practice of actions imbued with these qualities, qualities of righteousness, which is what these are, it's not a once and done thing. It's continuous. It's the way of life for a believer. Anyway, Peter's not somehow, you know, you see that word fall, you might think, does that mean we can fall? No, 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 that's not what's going on. Peter is not somehow indicating there in verse 10 that a true believer can somehow lose his or her salvation. Rather, he is saying that the practice of these things, listen in verses 5 through 7, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, for disciples of Christ, the continuous practice of these things serves as an assurance that we will succeed in our goal of following Jesus in this life until the end. We will persevere till the end, 1 Corinthians 1:8. We will conquer, Revelation 21:7. Why? Why is this? It's because the qualities of these actions flow out of a truly called and elected disciple of Christ, flowing through us from God Himself, who indwells and enables us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Philippians 2:13. Their presence is an affirmation of our calling and our election, and they act as signs that we will reach our longed-for destination, the eternal kingdom of God. Signposts that say that we're going the right way. We will make it to the finish line. And another thing about practicing these qualities of righteousness as we follow Jesus is that they are instrumental toward our works not being burned up when we reach that finish line. A fate of which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:15. He writes, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. In other words, as one of the Lord's elect, you will finish. But if your works are not built on the foundation of Christ Jesus, they have no value in eternity and are thus nothing but rubbish to be burned. Rather, the diligent believer's works of faithful obedience are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, his foundation of righteousness. Remember I talked about earlier about all the work prior to the marathon? Well, all that work was done for us for this race by Jesus. That's the foundation. He did the work for you before you ever even entered the race so that you might run and finish the race. And our works of faithful obedience are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as you and I practice the qualities of righteousness in everything that we do or say, done to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, in such a way, our works are imbued with an eternal value and will result in an eternal reward. And Peter speaks of this reward in verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, isn't it preferable to be richly provided an entrance to the eternal kingdom than to just barely make it and then making it as through fire? I mean, which one you want to be? Which one you want to be you, right? Yeah, of course. Of course. That's the imperative nature of Peter's exhortation here when he says, confirm your calling and your election, as the ESV translates it, or make your calling and election sure, as seen in the NIV and the King James Version. The thrust of his language here, the thrust is like a preacher pounding on the pulpit to make a point. Sometimes I do that. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You know, he's going, make sure. Make sure. That's what he's doing. He wants you to make sure because he loves you. He loves the people to his right, and that means you. And so, my friends, each one of us needs to take great pains to consistently, day by day, strive to ensure that our calling and our election are indeed valid, that we are truly counted among the Lord's people. And when you do this, living faithfully in obedience, manifesting these qualities in your life, what are the qualities again? Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And they are real, and they're not feigned. You can't fake it to make it in this. You can't. When you manifest and you practice these things, then you will know with full confidence that you are on the right path. Based on objective and subjective evidence, you will know with absolute certainty that you will finish the race and that you will finish it with great accolades. My hope is that if you are a believer, that you have this assurance. And I pray that you do indeed know, you know, and see these qualities in your life as your regular practice, that you recognize this is what you do because you're deliberate about it. You know you sin. We all know we sin. We did a confession of sin today. We know we are sinners. But you also know you are forgiven in Christ Jesus. And of course, many of y'all here, as I'm looking out, well, some of y'all are looking at me pretty intensely, so I don't know, but perhaps you're nodding inside, because you know this. You're totally confident in your calling and election and destination in Christ. And so you just keep plugging on in life. I mean, that's what we're called to do, right? We do this, just keep plugging on. We sin, ask forgiveness, we turn from sin, we move on, we continue seeking to live for Christ and obedience to Christ. And we do this with our eyes on Jesus. It's wonderful. And it's a blessing that we can do this. Perhaps out there, though, that there are some who are not so sure. Now, if you're concerned in the realm of the Christian faith, of course, if your concern is whether you're not actually saved, well, I would suggest that you're actually heading in the right direction there. I mean, your concern is indicative that you possess a right attitude, which is in itself a manifestation of faith. You know, but if you don't care about your salvation, or you're putting your trust in someone or something else other than Jesus Christ, well, then you have a problem. Then you have a problem. Now, a lack of knowledge and understanding, that doesn't mean that you have a lack of faith. Sitting under sound preaching and teaching and studying God's words are a means of grace He gives us as we learn. We learn. He gives this to us, you know, in order to build our hope and to strengthen our faith in Christ, giving us assurance. In Christ Jesus, our hope is sure as He's revealed Himself in His Word. And remember, and we need to keep this in mind, remember this, it is through faith. It's easy to get mixed up on this. That's why I keep saying it. Remember, it is through faith in Jesus Christ that you and I receive our salvation. It's not by our works. It's by God's grace. Salvation comes through trusting in Jesus. And in that trust, it is prudent to our benefit to do a daily assessment along the lines of what Peter exhorts us to do here in 2 Peter 1. If we are true believers, it is part and parcel with who we are to make every effort to supplement our faith with acts of righteousness. So, regularly, take some time. When you're doing your quiet time, make this part of it. Take some time to consider how you're doing in your walk with the Lord. Examine yourself and ask this. Ask, am I manifesting Christian virtues, the knowledge of God and the things of God, self-control, steadfastness, and my walk with Christ, godliness, brotherly affection, and love? And if these things are not immediately apparent to you in your life, if they're not, then take action. And here's the thing. You can take action. You are not powerless in this. The Lord has empowered you and enabled you to do this. The Lord Himself works in you. so that you might practice the qualities of righteousness. He tells us this in Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So talk about it with God when you pray. Seek His guidance and His word. Strive to do those things that are simply being obedient to Christ as you follow Him. And in your faithfulness, the Lord will, by the power of His Spirit, manifest these qualities of a disciple of Christ in you. For it is the Lord who sanctifies, making us holy and able to live a righteous life. And if you are indeed one of God's chosen, then these qualities of a true believer are yours. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, love for God, and love for neighbor. And don't miss out. Don't be like the one who Peter describes in verse 9. So nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Rather, enjoy the fullness of life in Christ. Enjoy the journey as you run the race. You know, we think about the finish line, but there's that whole journey along the way. That's a long way. Enjoy it as you follow Christ. Enjoy that. You know, and be like the one that Peter describes in verse 8, in whom these godly qualities keep increasing, which keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So my friends, continue to do this regularly to make your calling and election sure. Run the race along the path of righteousness with joy and success as you follow along after our Lord Jesus. Run confidently, knowing that Jesus has secured your victory on the cross. He secured your victory. You're going to get, you know, in marathons, they put a medal around you when you finish. You're going to get it. It's so assured that you've already, it's like you already got it. Your victory is in Christ. But do the work that He's called you to do and enjoy the manifestations of a godly life in Christ. And because disciples of Christ will enter the kingdom of God, we must participate in the assurance of victory that lies in our obedience.